Today, we're going to be continuing our series called Generous, What the Bible Says About Money, and I'm super excited to be in 2 Corinthians again, and we're going to be in chapter 8, verses 12 through 15, especially today. We're going to start off reading in chapter 1 just to get some context in a minute with a message called Balancing Needs in Your Church Family. Balancing Needs in Your Church Family. It's pretty cool. We got to experience a neat thing. I forget what day it was. It was Thursday or Friday. Me and my family went to Purple Onion, and we were eating there and just having fun and hanging out. We had done some work as a family together. I was rewarding the kids and my wife, who loves Purple Onion, with Purple Onion because they've been begging for it for a while. So we went and did that. And we're sitting outside around the table, just having fun, goofing off, laughing. And towards the end of our meal, this guy awkwardly comes up to our table and he's trying to talk to me. And he comes up and he's just kind of like sheepish, but he's like, "Hey, I want you to know, I've been looking at your family and you guys interacting, and I'm just so, me and my wife were just so encouraged. You guys made our night, you and your family, just how you guys were and just how big your family is. We saw you drive up in your big blue van." And he was like, "So you guys made our night. So we just wanted to do something. I'm a believer in Jesus. And we just wanted to do something for you to show the love of Christ to you guys." And so they handed me $80 and said, here, go pay for your meal. Well, you already paid for your meal. Use it on something to recoup for your meal." And I was just like, what in the world? Like, and it was a neat act of generosity that really encouraged all of us because they did it in the name of Christ. And in this moment of time, it wasn't needed, but it was helpful for us, right? It was helpful for us as a church planner and that kind of thing. And we just left really encouraged. And all the kids were fighting over the money when we were walking back to the van. And no, I'm just kidding; they weren't doing that. But we were doing it. So it was a neat display of generosity. And it's a lot like what we're going to read about today, that Paul and the Word of God's advocating us to encourage our Christian brothers through our generosity. And they don't even know that we're Christians, but just to know that they're our brothers in Christ, and they saw us sitting there and they just wanted to encourage us. They're building up treasures in heaven that one day hopefully, Lord willing, I'm going to be able to see them and say, "Hey, you remember that moment, Purple Onion? I mean, man, that was just a big, neat thing that you did for us that I'm always going to remember now. And it showed me God was there and he's looking out for us and wanted to just show grace to us, you know? So it was cool. So I want to read in chapter 8. And we're going to start at the beginning just so we can get our context again, and we'll begin. So let me read there. Chapter 8, verse 1. "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, and as I can testify, beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus, as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith and in speech and in knowledge and in all earnestness and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he is rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty we might become rich. And in this matter, I give my judgment. This benefits you, who a year ago started not only to do this, but also to desire to do it. So now finish doing it as well, so that your readiness in desiring it may be matched by your completing it out of what you have. Okay, so this is where we've been coming from. This is what we've been doing for last part of the series about generosity. I've been encouraged. I hope you've been growing. We've been learning a model of giving from the Macedonian church. And it's been a model of sacrifice, a model of giving willfully from your own heart, being ready to give, wanting to show the love of Christ through the way that we give. We've been learning the model. Last week, Tim talked about this idea of completing what you start. And we see here that the Macedonian church, they've completed what they started. And Paul's encouraging the Corinthian church to follow their example and to continue to give. The Corinthian church started out wanting to give to this collection of the Jerusalem church that was going on. If you remember, Jerusalem church, they were under extreme affliction, extreme poverty. They were being persecuted more than a lot of other churches at the time in that first century. They were being dispersed. And there was a lot of heartache and trouble because all of a sudden, the day at Pentecost, you had 3,000 believers come to know Jesus after the disciples received the Holy Spirit and they heard the gospel in their own language through the apostles. And so 3,000 people were added to the faith. They were coming from all different directions. They left their life behind, took up their cross, followed Jesus, and they actually moved to Jerusalem. And this Jerusalem church, this tiny Jerusalem church, took them all in and tried to figure out a place for them to stay and how to provide for their needs as they were all being persecuted at the time by the government, by society, being outcasts, being people that were losing their jobs, losing their income, losing their influence in society. And so they took them all in. They're discipling these people. They wanted to know, like, okay, this is the new faith. This is what our life is all about. We've got to leave everything, follow Jesus. This is the only place that knows about Jesus. We've got to come here and do community with these people. They did it, made a valiant effort, the church at the time. But over time, the rich people in that church became poorer and poorer and poorer because they were providing for others, right? And so now you have this church that's being persecuted and Paul's taking up a collection in order to help their needs, right? So that's our context. And remember last week, it was all about finishing what you started. You guys, the Corinthian church, had a heart to give to these people. You said you would do it. You committed to do it. There's been some conflict that Paul and the church had in between that time they committed and the time that we're talking about right now in 2 Corinthians and we're reading from. There was conflict. There was people that came in and tried to get people to distrust Paul. And during that time, the giving that they had committed to doing tapered off a little bit, just like always happens when people are disillusioned with leadership or disillusioned with the church or disillusioned with people in the church. Oftentimes, their giving will follow. That'll be the first thing. You know, like say, I'm not going to give anymore because I'm not sure about this anymore. My money's really important. I want to invest in something that's meaningful to me. And right now, this isn't meaningful to me. I'm going to withhold my money. That type of thing happened with the Corinthian church. And Paul's saying, hey, we've been restored to our relationship. There's forgiveness now. We're past all that bad stuff. Now, like, let's take up the offering. Let's help brothers who are in need. Let's finish what we start. And then we got to verse 12. Tim talked about this. I want to pick it up, though, with a different angle than he did last week. For if the readiness is there, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. Verse 13, for I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but that as a matter of fairness, your abundance at this present time should supply their need so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. As is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over and whoever gathered little had no lack. So this is a mission offering that's taking place where the Corinthians are giving actually to the church of Jerusalem. So they're pretty far away from one another. They're seeing the need of the big church. They want the big church to continue. They wanted that movement to continue there. They wanted to meet the needs of their brothers and sisters in Christ. They saw them literally as their brothers and sisters. So they're giving. And so as faithful stewards, God expects us to be ready to give to our church family. You see this right here in verse 12. It says, for the readiness is there, it's acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. We're to be ready. We're to be ready, but oftentimes we can be a person that has a lot of excuses to say exactly what the end of this verse says, not according to what he does not have. So Paul says, hey, if the readiness is there, that's awesome. You should give according to what you have, not according to what you don't have. But so often people, when there's needs to be met in the church and in areas around them, we are not ready to give because we do not have anything to give, right? And what we could say in those moments is to say, hey, look, I just don't have it. I don't have it. But what we've been learning on Wednesday nights is readiness is not just an admirable desire you hope to get to one day. Okay, I really want to do that. I want to get to a place where I can give. That's not readiness. That's just a good feeling that you have. That's like an admirable feeling that you have. It's not an admirable desire you hope to get to one day. It's a state of emphasis and focus that you remain in and you plan for. Make sense? Readiness is not just an admirable desire you hope to get to one day. It's a state of emphasis and focus that you remain in and that you plan for. Okay? Right now, my son Coulter is learning to play baseball, and he's one of our only kids. We're going to try sports again here now. It's pretty cool, but he's learning how to play baseball from scratch. And one thing that he hasn't learned is how to be in a state of readiness. Okay, so when he's playing in the outfield, he's got his glove and he's like waiting for the ball to be hit. And sometimes it goes really fast. It'll come at him and all of a sudden he doesn't know what to do. Like he doesn't have time to move his glove and catch it, right? Sometimes when he's getting ready to swing, instead of being like cocked back, like ready to go, like ready to swing through, instead of doing that, he kind of stands like this and then the ball comes and he's like, trying to go like this. And we've been learning, hey, you need to get ready. Okay, you need to get ready. In both instances, the pitch is going to come fast. The opportunity to catch the ball is going to come really quick. It's going to be flying at you. So get in a state of readiness. And so you get your glove up and you're ready to go. All right, you're bent over. You're on your toes. You're ready to catch it, right? That's the state of readiness, because then when it comes, you're not having to pull your glove up. You get the idea, right? You're ready to swing. The pitch is going to come really fast. You get it back like this. Now, I'm not a really great baseball player, but I did learn that from my dad, and that helped me be pretty decent at it, even though I excelled at basketball more. Okay? So that's what Paul's talking about here. The state of readiness is something you're prepared for, you're living in, you're looking for at all times. Right? And we've been talking about that on Wednesday nights. How do you practice generosity if you're not ready? And so many people were not ready, and we've got to take the steps to learn to be ready. Some of the steps we talked about: get a job, right? Number one, like if you're not making any money, you can't give to anybody in need. You can't meet any needs because you're the one that's in need constantly, and you're looking to others to meet those needs, right? So get a job. And the Bible says if you're not willing to work, you shouldn't eat. So get a job, get ready to eat. But not only that, you're going to be able to actually do a honest work with your own hands so that you may have something to share with anyone who is in need, it says in Ephesians 4, right? Number one, get a job, take those steps. Number two, Proverbs 21:20 talks about that a foolish man devours all of his treasure, right? It's a paraphrase, that's what it says. Foolish man devours everything. And so often we live in a society where we've already spent everything we're going to get before we ever get it, because we've committed our money and finances to things, a lot of which aren't our needs, a lot of which are just entertainment and fun stuff, which is not wrong, but it's only wrong when you get to the place where you've spent it all before you get it, so that you don't have any margin in your life to be able to give to others when needs come, right? So you're not preparing to be ready to give. You're preparing to not be ready to give because you've already spent everything before you get it. So don't spend all your money. The Bible talks a ton about that, to save and put aside and be ready for the dark days to come, but also to be ready for the needs that God will present to you when you're ready, the good works that he's prepared beforehand to walk in, the random people that are going to come into your life and the situations where you're walking in life with your church family, that God's going to orchestrate and say, hey, they have a need I've given to you so that you can meet it. Okay, another way to be ready, reduce debt, or just don't get into it in the first place if you can help it, right? Proverbs 22:7, the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is a slave to the lender. We've learned in Luke 16, a servant can't follow two masters. He'll either hate the one or love the other, right? And so you can't do that. You can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and money, both. And so we have to be people that have as few masters as possible so that we can be free to follow the one master. And anytime we get into debt, especially really bad credit card debt, man, that having a bunch of those kind of masters can be debilitating. And we've all seen that. We've experienced that. You've seen people in your life where it's just they're not free to meet any needs around them because they're a slave to so many people. And 2 Corinthians 9:11 talks about planning to be generous. Okay, so not just being ready, like if it happens to come about, if it happens to happen, but being ready, because it says you will be rich in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. God enriches us to be generous in every way. And if that's true, then that means that you don't understand. Whenever you're given what you're given, God's going to have a plan for you to be generous with it. That's why he gives it to us. That's why he gives us what he gives us. To enjoy it, to use it on our needs, but also to be generous. All right? And if that's what God desires and that's why he's giving it, we need to plan accordingly. Something that was really cool that we talked about a lot in marriage counseling with a few of our couples, and some of them actually took us up on it. It was pretty cool, was anytime you want to be excellent at something, you have to plan for it. The Bible talks about what kind of person they're going to build a great cathedral, great tower, doesn't first count the cost before they go to build it, right? And so like if we want to be excellent and build an awesome portfolio of spending in our life, we need to have all the things we need to spend it on in front of us, ready to go and account for those things, right? Well, so often with generosity is a thing that we don't plan for, right? We don't budget in just like we do anything else. And we don't plan for accordingly. And so then it's no wonder that when it comes time to be generous, we've already spent everything. We just didn't do the work on the front end. And we talked about with some couples, just having a line item in your budget to say, hey, this is my generosity line item. I'm not going to touch this except for having an opportunity that God says he's going to give me. I'm not going to touch it except for that. I'm going to be generous with it. And I'm going to pray that God brings me needs, right? And I promise you he will. If you pray that kind of prayer, he wants to give you those opportunities because he wants to receive glory through that kind of generosity, just like the Purple Onion people did, right? I've heard of some couples in our own church, couples that I've known back in the day at our previous churches that have done this, and they've had so many cool blessings that they've gotten to bestow on people in God's name. Just by planning, just by being ready, okay? So plan to be ready, plan to be generous. And so that's what Paul's talking about here, about these churches. He's saying, for the readiness is there, it's acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. And what he's saying is, you guys are giving, but you've been ready to give. And we know, if you know the backstory of this whole deal, they've been taking up a collection every week. Right? So they're budgeting their salary every week. They took up a collection to meet this need. So they took it up for a whole year. Every week they'd come in, they'd do our gathering just like we do. They would take up the offering. And Paul says, you've been ready. You don't have to give what you don't have. And they gave according to what they had, to the amount. But they were ready to do it. They were planning to do it. And they always had something to give. Some people gave more. Some people gave less. It wasn't about making a specific number or anything like that, okay? So the Corinthian church was ready to give, and he exhorted them, hey, stay in that mindset, be ready. So as faithful stewards, God expects us to be ready to give to our church family. He also expects us to balance the needs in our church family. So not only be ready to give, we need to balance the needs. It says in verse 13, for I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened. Do not mean this. Paul's doing this often in 2 Corinthians. Whenever he kind of gives like a disclaimer like this, for I do not mean this. Hey guys, don't take it the wrong way. You know, he's either heading off things that he knows are going to be issues with the people in the congregation that he's talking to, or he's responding, because remember, there's been correspondence going on between Paul with multiple letters. And this is 2 Corinthians, but we know there's three letters that actually happened along with a visit. So Paul's had a lot of dialogue with his church. He's been going back and forth about it, and he's heading off issues or responding. In this case, you can see what a line of thinking could be for people that really want to see the worst in Paul. And remember, there were people that were trying to be this way, accuse Paul of having bad character, to be a prophet monger. That's what it talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We're not peddlers of God's word, right? Meaning we're not profiting off of God's word. We are men of sincerity who are speaking in the presence of God, Christ. We're all about the gospel going forward and for them believing. We're not people that are just trying to make money off the gospel. So remember, he's been facing these accusations. You can see their line of thinking. Paul, you're a Jew from Jerusalem. You're an extreme persecutor of Christians. That's your backstory. Even though you converted to Christianity, you still have lots of regrets. And now you see this church where you're from that you were actively persecuting. You see them in dire straits, and your regret is welling up, and you want to make amends. In order to pay your penance, you're making a sacrifice to give to your little pet project, your favoritism, the people you're from, the people you really care about, and you're trying to make your reparations for past wrongs and use us to do it. You're willing to burden us to bring them relief, right? You can see how that would be something they could say if they didn't trust Paul. So Paul heads this off and says, if anyone thinks I'm trying to ease the burden of others by making others burden, that's not true. That's what he says, verse 13. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you be burdened. If we want to take Paul for his word, that's not his intention to do that for any kind of reason. Paul would never be pushing for this and showing partiality to certain people in the body of Christ. James 2:1, the leader, James, of the Jerusalem church says, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold to the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. Show no partiality. And he was talking about between rich and between poor and between ethnicity. No partiality. Don't show it. All right, so they would have been a church that would not wanted to have received funds based on partiality, right? And Paul would have not wanted to break the word of God. So when Paul's advocating giving to the church members and the church family members when they're in need, he's not talking about some sort of form of Christian socialism, which a lot of people point to. He's not. I have a chiropractor. This lady, she's awesome. It's just like cracking my back really good. But she talks to me all the time as she's like just jumping on me, you know, like that. Boom, just like she's having a conversation. She's telling me about where she's from. She's from the Dominican Republic. She loves America in a lot of ways, but she doesn't love the kind of entitlement culture that's being created in America, welfare state of people. Dominican Republic, They're kind of like a colony in a sense of America, and they're facing some of the same problems that we've had. But she said she would drive by Section 8 housing. She knows the people, and they would have generations upon generations of families that had lived in Section 8 housing since she could remember. So you had one family, and they were living there because they were impoverished, and they would get handouts from the government, but they would never get out of that poverty. And then what would happen is they would have kids. Their kids would move in right next door to them. They would start having kids. They would have kids. So you have these multi-generational families living right next to each other. But what really got her was, it's like, look, when I drive by these homes, they have nicer cars than a lot of people that aren't on welfare state, right? And she's like, that's what really rubs me wrong, is that these people, because they've worked the system in such a way, they are able to have really nice things that normal people aren't able to have. And it's based off the money being given by people who actually are working and actually are trying to make it in society and are bringing their kids up in school and trying to help them take steps that their generation could never take, right? And people like her who started a business. And so that's kind of the culture that they've created. We have a similar culture happening right now in America where so many people were complaining about not having jobs. And all of a sudden you go around all over the place and everybody's just begging to hire people. But the reason they aren't working is because they are getting unemployment and it's more money than they can make, or just as much, so why work, right? So all that to say, that's a sore subject for a lot of people that work really hard, right? To provide for people that don't want to work. But if you carry it over and you think that Paul is saying something similar, that could really turn you off to Christianity, this idea that socialism is being advocated within the church context. And that's not what Paul's saying. This is not socialism. This is not a welfare state for Christians who are like, hey, I said I believe, so provide for me. I don't want to work anymore. That's not it. Obviously, Paul said, if you don't work, you don't eat. And that was a big deal for the church at the time. But he says this in verse 13. It's not that, but as a matter of fairness. As a matter of fairness, we should give. All right? Fairness in this verse, the Greek word is isothesis, meaning fairness, equilibrium, or balance. Okay, I'm going to stick with that word balance because I like it. All right, so this is what Paul was saying. Things are a little bit out of whack. We've got a mission to do to bring the gospel all over the world. And our largest church with a lot of people who are learning how to be on mission, our family members in Christ are over there dying of poverty. Let's take God's resources that he's given all of us and let's help them so they can survive. All right, let's meet their actual needs. He doesn't say, hey, let's give them all BMWs, right? You know, let's give them all really nice cars. Let's give them nicer houses than you have. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, hey, let's keep them alive. Like, we want them to keep on going. Let's help them survive so we can accomplish the mission together. And plus, we're the family of God. How does a family show love for one another? They balance the needs of the family. We know that, being in our own biological families. 1 John 3:17-18 indicates the same thing for the Christian family. Verse 17, if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother, so his Christian brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children. All right, so James is talking to the little children. Hey, we're all children of the same family here. Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and truth. It goes on to say, if you hate your brother, you're not going to meet their needs in 1 John. So this is like family members of Christ looking on, seeing someone who's your actual family, you know, is your family member in Christ and saying, hey, they have a need. And you're just like, nah, be warm and filled. I've got my stuff. I got my own. Good luck to you. Survival of the fittest. You know, Darwinism up in here. You know, that's not what the family of God's about. And that's what Paul's saying. A matter of fairness. Balance. Let's balance it out. They're dying. You're living life on the hog. You've got everything you could want. Like, let's balance it out as a matter of fairness. And then he goes on to describe this. Verse 14. Your abundance at the present time should supply their need so that their abundance may supply your need, that there may be fairness. All right, you get it? So it's not just a, hey, that person is going to be perpetually impoverished for the rest of their life because they're not going to get a job and they're not going to do those kind of things. Paul anticipates that it's going to be an affliction. It's going to be a temporary hardship. And what do you know? You're going to provide for them, and then one day you're going to be in an affliction, and what are they going to do? They're going to provide for you. It's reciprocal. That's the way the family of God works, right? I get to experience this a lot with college students in college ministry, and it's a neat thing. I want to provide because they're in college, and they're at that stage of life where they've got dropped off at school. They have a car. So if they ever want to come to our small group, we always make a big effort to try to go and pick them up, because we want them to be there. When they want to grow in the faith and they don't have any way to get to our house, or if they're driving from far away, we had some people during the pandemic that were just driving long distances because they had to be at home doing online classes, and they lived in Birmingham, but they wanted to keep on coming and growing with us. They just didn't have the means to do it because they didn't have a full-time job that could pay all of their bills and help them save for school. So we're just like, I would walk up to some of them, and I know some of you guys have done the same thing where you just walk up to them at the small group and say, hey, here's $20. I'm glad you're coming. Keep coming. You know, I want to help you meet this need so you can keep coming and growing in the faith, right? There's that example of fairness in that sense. It's like, you don't have as much. You're my brother and sister in Christ. I've been given way more than I need, and I want to help you in your time of need. Because I remember when I look back at a previous time, when I was your age, people did the same for me, right? And they did it for me, and that enabled me to be where I'm at now. So I want to pay that back to you, and I want to help you so that one day you can do the same thing for somebody else once you get through this stage, right? It's a matter of fairness. So as a faithful steward, God expects us to be ready to give to our church family, balance the needs in the church family, and be God's tool of comfort in times of need. It's a pretty cool thought that we get to be the comfort of others for God in times of need. It says this in verse 15, as it is written, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Like, there was something for everybody through the effort of everybody working together, right? Where does this come from? He's quoting it. It goes back to Exodus 16. If you want to turn there, I'm going to read these verses in verse 14. So the Israelites have been delivered from the Egyptians out of slavery for so many centuries. They had wanted to be delivered. They were delivered in a miraculous way. They walked over a parted Red Sea onto dry land, and then the parted Red Sea flowed over on top of the enemy, killed off the enemy. God rescued him in this crazy way through plagues and all the things that he did, these miraculous things. They get out into the wilderness and they didn't have anything to eat. So God starts to provide for them in this crazy way. And he actually made heavenly bread that they called manna appear. All right? And this is how it did it. In verse 14, and when the dew had gone up, there was on the face of the wilderness a fine, flake-like thing, fine as frost on the ground. When the people of Israel saw it, they said to one another, what is this? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, it is bread that the Lord has given you to eat. Pretty cool. Can you imagine that? It's just walking outside, the dew. The dew just happened on the grass. All of a sudden, it's there. It dries up, and then there's just this flaky food everywhere, bread. And then somebody says, oh, yeah, that's bread. God gave you that. Just appeared. Pretty amazing. The Lord has given you this to eat. Verse 16, this is what the Lord has commanded. Gather of it, each one of you, as much as he can eat. You shall each take an omer, according to the number of persons that each of you has in his tent. The people of Israel did so. They gathered some more, some less. But when they measured it with an omer, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. Each of them gathered as much as he could eat. And Moses said to them, let no one leave any of it over till the morning. But they did not listen to Moses. Left part of it till the morning, and it bred worms and stank, and Moses was angry with them. Morning by morning, they gathered it, each as much as he could eat, but when the sun grew hot, it melted away. And it says that God provided for them in this way for 40 years. So you see what happens? So Moses gives her a direction. Hey, this is bread that God's provided us. Every morning, go out and get as much as you can eat, and as much as you can get for your family, okay? We're going to provide for all of the people in your household. So just try to grab enough. Everybody in every house, go grab some. And it says each of them grabbed as much as they could, but there was different amounts that people got. Why? Because people had different abilities, right? So you had an older person who was stronger and faster, they could grab more than a little kid, right? And also they have a longer attention span. And you know, have you ever tried to get a small little three-year-old to gather up all his toys, right? They can do it for a second and then they get distracted. Squirrel, you know? Like you had kids gathering and they weren't gathering as much as the adults because they could stay focused and they were bigger, right? You had smarter people, people that were had ingenuity, right? So they learned how to probably creative ways to gather a lot all at once instead of just taking one piece at a time and going and put it in the bucket way over there. You know, they probably figured out a way to drag a bucket around and grab a bunch, right? So there was people that had more ingenuity, more know-how, more wisdom, right? You had older people that probably were like, you know, after that long trek and now they're out in the desert, they could do very little. Right? They couldn't gather much. So you had a lot of people helping to gather for them as well. And then what they would do is they would disperse it to every person in the family and all of the families in all of Israel. So like this whole family of God, they would disperse it and everybody had exactly what they needed when it was done. Right? Balance took place. Get it? They all gathered. They all did their best to gather, right? With what they had been given, they gathered, and they did their best, and then God met their need. And then there's a little side note where some people, they didn't have a lot of faith in God, so they tried to keep for themselves way more than they had to because they weren't sure that God was going to provide the next day, right? Lack of faith. And then when they did that, they had too much, and it would just rot. It like wouldn't keep. God's like, it's only going to be enough for today. It's only going to last for today. I'll provide for you tomorrow. Worry about tomorrow when tomorrow comes, right? But they were so busy trying to gather more than everyone else that they had too much in their tent, the stank, bread worms, and Moses got angry with them, and then they repented, and they started doing what God told them to do, and then it all worked out for 40 years, right? So that's the principle that he's pointing to here, that like, look, you all have been given, as a family of God, you've all been given different abilities and different propensities and different circumstances and different stages of life and things that hinder your ability to provide for basic needs along the way, right? But the family of God, what we do is we say, hey, we're a family. And when I'm strong, I'm going to gather for the people that are weak. All right, because one day I'm going to be weak, and then God's got this whole system worked out to where the stronger are going to provide for me. Think about what he does with honoring your father and mother. For a while, what happens? Your father and mother take care of you while you're little, and they help you grow, right? And they do the heavy lifting. But then one day they're going to get old, and then God says, honor them, meaning take care of them just like they took care of you. It's a balance that takes place because that's how the family of God works. That makes sense? And so that's what's taking place here. And that's what God calls us to as a church family. The same exact idea. But so often, we don't want to treat it that way as people say, everybody man for themselves, right? Like, yeah, you got that infirmity. That sucks for you. I'm going to have a lot more, right? You know, like that's how we treat life sometimes. And can you imagine a family? Like I've been thinking about the apocalypse coming one day. You know, let's promise it. You guys are morbid. But, you know, the apocalypse, like, what do we do, you know? And I've been thinking about, been watching zombie movies and things like that. It's like, I shouldn't watch that stuff. But I was like, what would I do? Like, what if we're in this state of needing money and needing to go out and just gather our food as a family? You know, what would we do? And just imagine a situation where you go and it's like, hey, everybody, all kids, hey, we need to have food today. We need to meet our needs or else we're not going to live tomorrow. Let's go gather. And we go and everybody gathers. And it was like, hey, let's bring it back, pull it together, make sure we have enough for everybody so we can all live because we're a family. We love each other, right? And can you imagine one of the kids saying, you're kind of going rogue and like they found a little stash somewhere and all of a sudden they go and you're like, hey, where are they going every day? Like they stay gone for a long period of time. They come back with very little. what's going on? And then you follow them one day and you realize that they've been putting this little stash away for themselves so that they could live. And they don't want to like contribute to the family. You know, you're like, what's going on? Like, you realize you could have that whole little stash. Like, we could all, like, we're barely making it. What's the deal? Right? That would be weird, right? That would be like, what's going on? Like, that's not how families work. That's not, like, we all pitch in. We do this together, right? And in the same way, Paul calls the church family, like, we're supposed to see each other that way. Jesus talked about that all the time. Like, show honor to one another. Outdo one another showing honor, especially to the household of faith, it says. Especially to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Because we're in this together. If you don't look out for them, nobody's going to look out for them. Because we're a family, right? Who's going to look out for your family like you're going to look out for them? Nobody. And we're given that same responsibility. And it says, whoever gathered much had nothing left over, and whoever gathered little had no lack. There was just comfort that took place between the whole group. Remember the theme that we started here in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Remember the beginning, because this is a theme that's being carried out here that you can kind of forget when you're just isolating, you know, three or four verses at a time and teaching through. It says this in chapter 1, verses 3 of 2 Corinthians. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we're afflicted, it's for your comfort and your salvation. If you're comforted, it's for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you also share in our comfort. There's a promise. The God of all comfort, whenever we're afflicted, he's going to meet us there, and he's going to comfort us. He has every means to do it. And we talked about in the beginning of 2 Corinthians, how does God comfort us? Well, number one, through Christ. And we just talked about this in chapter 8, right before these verses. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. What did Christ do? We sang about it, first two songs. He humbled himself, came to us in our state of need, in the middle of this state of affliction that we would never get out of because our own sin had got us there. He came, took on human flesh, dwelt among us, interjected himself in our life, lived a perfect life that we couldn't live, paid the price of the wrath of God for our sin that we couldn't pay, that we should have paid. And through his stripes, we're healed, right? We're given new life, new hope when we put our faith in Jesus and declare him the Lord of our life. So like Christ said, hey, I'm going to leave the riches of heaven that I'm entitled to, and I'm going to take on your state of being, which is poverty. I'm going to do it so that you can be comforted by God, right? All for you, sacrificial. And then that's how God comforts us. And then afterwards, he says, so God did that so that you would be comforted in God, also so you can comfort others in any affliction with the same comfort you've been comforted by God. Right? So we get to emulate Christ's sacrifice of laying aside heavenly wealth for temporary poverty here, because he knew there was an eternal wealth waiting for him when he returned. He's like, hey, I'm investing in all the right things, because when I come back, it's not just going to be me. It's going to be a bunch of children of God that are coming with me, an inheritance for them, a wealth of generations that are now going to be honoring and glorifying God. Glory to glory is going to happen through my sacrifice. I'm going to lay aside for just a temporary time, take on the poverty of them so that we could reverse that curse, right? The reverse is we can now, through Christ, have the hope of eternity, lay aside temporary earthly things that are just going to burn up. We can actually use them and leverage them for the time to come. And in doing so, comfort others in the same way we were comforted, right? And that's what he did, right? What God does is he says, I'm going to never leave you and I'm never going to forsake you. He takes us through trials and they're for our own good and our own benefit. And with our generosity, we get to be the tools God uses to keep his promise to other people. Because when we go through those trials, he comforted us. Now we get to be part of paying that forward, right? Our generosity will become the tool that God uses. And that's how God comforts also his people. It's not just through Christ, but it's through changing the hearts so that we can be Christ to one another. We can be the body and help bring balance. Whenever there's any part of the body that's out of balance, you know the whole rest of the body suffers. You know that. You see that in your own family. When somebody's having emotional turmoil or struggles or hardship, or they get hurt really bad and have to go to the hospital, it's not just one person that's affected. It's the whole thing. It's the whole operation, right? Like, you know, like when one person's feeling bad, man, they could take the whole thing down for weeks and weeks upon time until you get to the bottom of it and you comfort them, right? Whatever way is necessary. And this is the same with the body of Christ. God wants there to be balance among us. And so that what he does is he gave us an example in Christ, and then he says, hey, go follow that example and be the comfort to others in their affliction, because that's what I've promised to do, and that's what I promised to do in you. Be a part of it, okay? So as a faithful steward, God expects us to be ready to give to our church family, balance the needs in the church family, and be God's tool of comfort in times of affliction, right? It's pretty neat. If you go read the rest of the story, as we kind of cap it off here, if you go read the rest of the story in Exodus 16, you'll see that towards the end, God commands Moses to command the people, the Israelites, to fill a jar with manna. And the reason is because it was supposed to be kind of like a stone of remembrance, to remember how God provided for them for 40 years every day and how they walked in faith every day looking for God for provision. And it was to be passed down from generation to generation, always remembering how God provided, right? And they would look back and just praise God for what he did. They would remember his faithfulness. It's pretty neat. Like, look at how God miraculously made food come out of nowhere because he loves us and he cares for us. Remember that. It's pretty neat. Think about what's happening now with us and what we're called to. We get to be part of providing moments just like that. Building blocks of faith for people for generations to come. Man, I'm going to remember this dude at Purple Onion. It was just $80. I'm going to remember him for like a long time. There's been so many people in my life, and if we sat on talk, that I could tell you, hey, look, this person unexpectedly came, saw we had a need, and wanted to meet it. And it was like exactly the amount of money we needed at the moment. This person, body of Christ, allowed us to move in. When we first got married, we had to move into a lot of different homes. My parents let me move in. Bad circumstance. The economy failed. People all along the way were like, we'll take you in. We've got you. We'll help you, you know. And I'm going to look back at that time of affliction, and I remember, you know, I'm never going to forget how God came through and how God used people to do that. All right. So many people in your life have the same story. And it was key in saying, okay, God's here for me. God's got me. God's taking care of me. He knew. He said he's never going to leave me, forsake me. Wow. Like, he called out his own people to come and like meet that need when they had the ability to do it. And they were ready to do it. They were ready. They had planned for it because God did that, right? So many examples. And we get to be that for people in generations to come. you guys given to this church. It's amazing. Like, I look back at churches in my life, how they were pinnacle for me to grow my faith and be where I'm at now, where I'm pouring in my kids. It was all the investment of a bunch of people that I never knew that invested in a church. All right, there's a church that planted our church of people that for 20-something years gave to a mission over in Georgia that eventually, when it stopped, funded us being able to come down here and have the building and have the resources and all those things. We are benefiting from people that thought more about the generations to come than they did for their momentary entertainment needs at the time, right? They were like, no, we're going to sacrifice mortgages and things that we rightfully could have. We're going to do it because we're going to invest in the kingdom to come. And so many of us, we have been the beneficiaries of all of this legacy of faith of people that said, hey, I just want to comfort people that I'm never going to meet, right? And so whatever we give to this kind of thing, or we give to the needs of our church family, or give to missions, we're doing a similar thing, right? And those are going to be like jars of manna that they look back on for the rest of their life and say, hey, that's how God came through. It's amazing what we get to be a part of, right? Life change. God's glory. So through following God's model and his word, we get to be part of God's plan of provision by balancing the needs in our church family. And we get to be a tool that God uses to provide manna from heaven for his children in times of desperate need and a catalyst for their faith for years to come.
We are so encouraged that you chose to engage with God's Word on our Provenance podcast. For more biblical teaching, resources, media, and to financially support the mission of Provenance, please visit ProvenanceChurch.com. Until next time, go equip one another to embody humanity's one true purpose.